Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
This morning's message is entitled God's First Priority. Many of you probably know where we're going already. But I just want you to picture this for a second. Sometimes the best way to hear a message is to wipe the whiteboard in your mind of what you think you know about the subject and start fresh. I want you to think about this for a second. How valuable would it be if God was willing to share with mankind the thing that he was thinking about the most? God's mind is really big and complex. But what if God was willing to share with mankind the thing that he thought about the most, the thing that he would say was his priority? And just think about if he would do that, how impacting that could be for us who are always trying to figure out what to focus our lives on, always trying to figure out what to give our attention to. We're trying to prioritize in our own lives and minds and schedules. Just think about how valuable it would be if God were willing to share from his perspective the most important thing, the thing he's thinking about the most. Matthew 22, 36 through 39. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied. So I just want us to catch this. Jesus is God. He knows the Father. He helped draft all the commandments. He is very much in the conversation with the Father about the prioritization of heaven, the way that God thinks and feels. And he's being asked, teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And what's actually happening, for those of you who don't know, they're trying to trap him. They're trying to get Jesus to prioritize one of the commandments over the others so that they can argue with him. That's the point. That's what they're after. But Jesus, in the most brilliant way, he turns a negative situation into what I think is one of the most meaningful moments in human history. He shares what is God's greatest commandment, and they're all expecting him to give an answer of one of the first 10. You know? Thou shalt not. That's what they're expecting him to do. And he says, oh, I'm so glad you asked me about the greatest commandment. And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Now, for those of you who aren't maybe connecting the dots here, when Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments, that was kind of supposed to be the foundation of how the people of God, the kingdom of God, would operate. Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength wasn't on the list. It wasn't on that list. It wasn't one of those commandments. Jesus says, I'm going to answer your question about what is greatest to God, what he cares about the most, what is his priority, and I'm going to give you an answer that's not on the list of the ones that you're thinking of right now and what you're really asking me. I'm going to actually tell you what beats hardest in the heart of God. God's greatest desire is that you would love him. I think about the power of knowing what God thinks about all the time. When you're forming a new friendship, so often we're looking for common things to talk about, things that we both enjoy, or maybe things that we have completely different thought processes about so that we can kind of have some banter and a little bit of, argument or whatever. Your favorite football team, their favorite football team. But we're looking for ways that we can kind of connect. I want to tell you the greatest subject matter in the heart of God, the greatest point of connection is what he calls the greatest of all the commandments. It is the thing that is most on his heart and mind. What is God thinking about right now? What is it that preoccupies so many of his thoughts? He's actually thinking about you and how he wants you to love him. What a kind God. What an emotionally complex person. That while he has these commandments, while he's got different assignments for us, the thing that he's after more than anything is for us to learn how to love him. It's not just what he's thinking about. It's his first commandment. Depending on your translation, it might say the most important, it might say first, or it might say the greatest. I'm going to go ahead and go with that idea of the most important for a second. The most important thing in God's heart. He's running a universe. It seems a bit interesting that the person that's busy running a universe is mostly thinking about ants loving him. Little people. That when God is asked the question, God, what is the greatest commandment? What is most important to you? That his answer is, man, when I align all my priorities and I think about all the things I'm trying to accomplish in the universe and on planet Earth and in interrelational connections between people, when I think about all of it and the advancement of the kingdom of God, what I'm after the most, what is most important to me, is that you would love me. It's his greatest priority. When we think about priorities, think about your own life and the priorities that you've got. Relationships, finances, your relationship with Jesus, things that you do with your time, things that you prioritize to make sure you don't do with your time. You've got priorities. The greatest priority in God's heart, the greatest commandment. I just think of that term, the greatest. It's greatest to him. Of all the different choices and options. And Jesus could have answered anything. He couldn't, it's not like he just had the Ten Commandments because he answered something outside of the Ten Commandments. Meaning he could have answered anything. He could have given an answer that was any answer because he already went outside the Ten Commandments, which was the question that was being asked to him. So he could have answered anything. And it's just kind of as he's assessing, what is the greatest? What I get to represent my father here for a moment. I get to tell mankind, it's going to get written in the Bible in a minute. I get to tell humans what is the greatest priority, the most important thing to God, and effortlessly he knew the answer. God thinks about, it is most important to him that you would learn to love him. That's so safe. What if his answer was that you never make a mistake? His answer that you live sinless. His answer that you would always be this or always do that or never do this or never do that. What a challenging thing. Let's change the answer for a minute. Of course, this is not real. Jesus asked the question, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus answered, oh, God wants you to stop sinning. The most important thing to him is that you'd stop sinning. And then all day long, you and I sin. And we have to live with the condemnation of the gap between us and what is most important to God whom we're trying to please. The most important thing. I'm so grateful his answer, his overflowing answer, he wasn't forced into it. It's actually who he is and how he thinks. God is love. The answer of his heart was, I want you to learn how to love me. I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not just what he wants from us. It's his commitment to us. Look at 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. This is the greatest commandment, but it's from the other side. It would be impossible for us to love God if he didn't love us first, but he loved us first. It's the message of the cross, the very fact that we have a Jesus, that we have the Son of God, that we have his love. He was given. He first loved us. He expressed it first. And so he can call us to love him back. I mean, it's just such a beautiful reciprocation. If we'll dive into this storyline of God loved us, so now we have power to be able to reflect that and give it back to him. We love because he first loved us. This is what he's after. His eyes are roving about the earth. He is looking for this. And I'll just say it this way. It's not found everywhere. It's not found in every heart. But this is what he's longing for. Now, if you think about it, really, if his answer was, I want you to not sin anymore, and if his answer is, as it really was, I want you to love me with all your heart, if either one of those two things were reality, you'd probably have the same life. A sinless life lived for God, or a life filled with love for God, and therefore it would sin a whole lot less. But God doesn't approach it from the negative. He approaches it from the positive with this invitation. I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is what I'm looking for. I want to put up a couple of verses here that talk about what he's looking for. I just want you to think about this in the way that God's heart is actually looking for these things. 2 Chronicles 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth. It means he's looking. His eye, it's almost like his eyes are floating over the hills and the valleys and across the lakes. And his eyes are looking, but they're not just out there floating around as gross eyes. They are eyes on a mission. His eyes are looking for something. And he desperately wants to find it. And it's not everywhere because his eyes don't get to stop very often. His eyes are ranging throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. Hearts are fully committed. It's love the Lord your God with all your heart. He's looking for those whose hearts are about this greatest commandment. He's looking. Anytime I hear about the emotions of God, and especially when there's something that he's lacking, how could God lack anything? But when there's something he's looking for, it means he doesn't have it. Or if he's looking for it, it means he wants more of it. So in some way, I don't know exactly how to say it, but in some way, there's a lack. There's something missing. There's a piece that is incomplete. His eyes are looking. They're ranging throughout the earth. And I see that. The emotions of God and go, you want something. You, perfect God, beautiful, holy, you saved me. You're all powerful. If you wanted, you know, French toast for breakfast, you could make it yourself. Like, whatever you want, you could get. And you're looking for something. I want to give you the thing you're looking for. He says, I am looking for hearts who are fully committed to me. Or you could say those that have embraced the greatest commandment to love me with all their heart. Look at this next verse, John 4:23. It's kind of the same thing. New Testament equivalent, a time is coming and has now come when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. It's kind of a holistic approach. They're going to worship God, not just with their spirit, but they're also going to worship God in obedience to the scripture. They're going to walk it out. There's going to be kind of a whole version of seeking God. You could say they're loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, my eyes are looking. Look what it says. These are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. He's looking. He's out looking. It's the same as his eyes ranging. He's looking for those that would take him up on this greatest commandment, that we would be a people that love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. When we see this, if we take him up on it, we have a new life purpose. I mean, it was already there before, but we come into the revelation of a life purpose that maybe wasn't our life purpose yesterday, or maybe it was some number of yesterdays ago, but we've kind of gotten a little distracted, and it's no longer our life purpose. Let me tell you your life purpose. to love God with all that you have. Your life isn't about living. Your life isn't about whatever our pursuits are. Those are just the context to do this. That we would love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's his greatest priority. It's what he wants. In our interactions, in our conflicts, in our boredom. You know God wants you to love him in your boredom? In the waiting, in the busy. Sometimes life is busy. He wants you to love him in the busy. He wants you to love him in all the gaps between. I'm doing something, I've got something else. He wants you to love him in between. He wants you to love him in the moment here, in between, and then love him in the moment here. He's actually looking. His eyes are ranging for those whose hearts would be fully committed. This is what he wants. The problem, we live in two realms, and they overlap, and we're infinitely more connected to the natural realm than we are the spiritual. Everything we touch and do and eat and smell, it's all the natural realm. But the truth is, the spiritual realm is as real and realer and will surpass the natural realm. This is the challenge. This is our faith. You came to Christ. You came to a person you've never seen with your eyes. You came to a story you have to believe because it was written in the Bible, and you have to take by faith that it's true. You already started this spiritual journey. It's just the continuation of day-to-day remembering, my life is hidden in God in Christ. Like, my life is actually about loving him today, not about how many promotions or opportunities or fun days I get. I like fun days more than boring days. I like promotion better than demotion. I don't like demotion. It's not fun. But God's like, who cares? Promotion, demotion, boredom, fun. I want you to love me. We're going to stand before him. And our life is going to be entirely assessed about how real did we make the spiritual realm. The spiritual reality of God speaking through eternity and speaking to our hearts. I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That is why you exist on planet Earth. And we're gonna have to try to suppress so much of the natural, which on the daily beckons to us, this is real. What's real is what you can see and you can touch. What's real is your job and your family and your friends. What's real are all these things in the natural. And it's not that those things aren't real. It's just that that's not the whole story. The whole story, while you're having friends and family and jobs and promotions and demotions, the whole story is, while you're in the middle of all that, God wants you to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're all on this journey together. We can all either encourage each other to be more focused on the temporal, on the natural, or we can encourage each other to be more focused on, are we living the greatest commandment, which is most important to him and will actually be most serving to us? Or are we focused mostly on what we can see and touch and feel? I have a feeling there's a day coming when we stand before him, when we see things clearly, and we see what silly ninnies we were in the way that we lived this life. And we look back on it and go, oh, silly ninny, you were so silly. Focused on things that didn't matter, preoccupied in ways that were so over the top, like that was supposed to be a one in your life and you made it a seven. Whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, because the purpose, the whole duty of man is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything is just the playground in which you get to do it in. Our relationships, our opportunities, our job, our money, our extreme lack of money. Guys, it's the positive and the negative on every point. God is looking for you to love him with all your heart when you have. He's looking for the exact same thing when you don't have. It's the same. It doesn't matter the context. He's looking for love This is who God is. This is what he wants. It's unbelievable. This is so kind. This is the greatest measuring rod that could be measured against us. Because what if I'm not successful? What if my thing, my idea doesn't work? What if my situation is dire or declining? What if I show up before the Lord and I don't have much to show for him in this life, but I have a heart rich in the love of God? I pursued the greatest commandment all the days of my life. You might be ridiculed in this life. Your family might look at you and say, ineffective, unsuccessful. You didn't amount to anything according to the standards of this world. God is looking at a very different assessment. He does not see the standards of this world. God does not see as man does. He assesses according to the invisible. He says, I look at the heart. I actually can see you. I can assess you. And whether you're in this situation or this one, doesn't really matter that much. What really matters is the reach of your heart to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, the applause of many? Your family thinks you're doing great. Your friends all applaud you in your particular sphere of influence, in your world, whether it's this area of business or this area of family development or this area of ministry. You're applauded. It's like everybody thinks you're doing great. What does it profit a person to have gained all of that and not been good at the greatest commandment? He told us what he thinks about the most. It's not your promotion. He told us what's most important to him. It's not your success in any field. What is greatest to God is you giving your heart fully to him and making your life, building your life upon the foundation of his love. This is what he wants. You can do it as a mom. You can do it as a single dude. You can do it as a hardworking guy in the business field. You can do it as an intercessory missionary. Or you cannot. You can do it today and tomorrow and the next day and then forget and stop for a week or a month or a year or a decade and then start again. It's just so much about perspective. For me, this message, what I'm thinking about mostly in this, is the fight to remember this is real. This is truth. It's more true than what I can see and feel and eat for lunch. I'm thinking about Thanksgiving. We're going over to my parents here in just a minute. I'm going to have a very, very big meal. Lots of food. Those mashed potatoes. Mom, thank you for the mashed potatoes that you're making right now. But my life, I don't know if you know this or not, it's not about mashed potatoes. It's about the car ride there. It's about my interactions at the meal. It's about the way that we go in and out in all of our circumstances, in our relationship with Jesus. This is supreme. It matters so much to be reminded of this again and again. We're in a spiritual fight because everything in your day, from the time you rise to the time you go to bed, says temporal, circumstantial, physical. This is your life. Your life is about what you touch and feel and see. And the constant thing that we've got to battle in our heart is this is true life. This is real. That God has called us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we can do it anywhere, everywhere, all the time. Or we can choose not to because we've been distracted. Because today we believed the lie a little too much. My life is about the temporal. It's about what I can touch and feel and smell. It's a real battle. Well, let me just give some ideas here in order to love him. I mean, I think we're at a point where we go, I want to love him. I mean, I think we probably came in that way. Maybe what are some ideas, what are some pieces that might help us in order to love him? Let's put up that verse in Ephesians 3. Paul's trying to help the Ephesians. And really, It's the Holy Spirit trying to help the church in 2024 too. It's not just the Ephesians. We understand that principle, that the reasons that we have certain letters, the reasons that we have certain documentations is because it wasn't for the Ephesians only. It was for the Ephesians first. They got the first draft of this information that God wanted to get into the diet of the church. God wanted the whole church to know Ephesians 3. But the Ephesians got it first. And so Paul, as he's talking, he's writing to a corporate group of people. He's writing to a corporate church. He says, I pray for you guys. I hope you get the greatest commandment. I hope you get it deep in your heart and soul. It's so important. He said, I am praying that this would be formed in you because I understand as an apostle over your lives and over the different churches, I understand if you can get this, you're going to be okay. If you can get this deeply ingrained in you, if you can believe it, I don't mean quote it, I mean believe it. What if it's deep enough you believe it and you live it? He says, I know if you'll live this, you'll be all right. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he'd strengthen you with power. I pray that the big God stuff, you think like parting seas, creating planets. I pray that out of the good stuff, I mean the bag with all the toys in it. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he'd strengthen you with his power. I love this. Is it power to raise the dead? Power to heal the sick? I want to be strengthened with this glorious power. What will this power yield me, Paul? What are you praying? Here's the power, that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith. It's that invisible battle I was just talking about. He's praying to believers that already know Jesus. He's not praying for them to get saved. He says, I am praying that the reality of Christ, the reality of the greatest commandment, the reality of who you are fighting in a spiritual fight in a physical world, I pray that Christ would dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in the love of God, would have power. I am praying for you to have power. It's the most important power you can have, power to grasp. Power to understand, power to take it in and believe it and make it real. I pray you would have power. It's the power you need more than anything. Power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is God love, is the love of Christ. I pray you would have power because if you have this understanding, you'll live right. If you have power to grasp, to really gauge and gain hold of the love that God has for you. If you have that power, you're going to be okay. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And the impact of all that is you'd be filled to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Our lives are about grasping the greatest commandment. The greater degree of grasping we have of God's commandment, of his greatest thoughts, his deepest priorities, his greatest emotions, his greatest commitment, that we would love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He loved us first, so we have the power to love him. The greater that we can get a hold of the greatest commandment, the more on point life will be. The more according to the way that he formed us. You could say it this way. You can have the full measure, the whole measure of the fullness of God in your life. It's related to your ability to grasp God's love. He loved us. He wants us to love him. This is life. It's this simple. And Paul's praying for the Ephesians and then for us. This is God praying for us. I mean, this is God through the Spirit, through the Scriptures. Paul drafted it, but it's the Holy Spirit who's behind it. Praying, oh, I just want humans, I want the church to be able to grasp how I feel about them and what I'm after. Because if they will, they'll be able to live the whole measure of the fullness of God for their lives. They will be able to live it all out. This idea of God's love, I just want you to think about this for a moment. He plans to marry you. That's the plan. If you're God, you don't accidentally marry the wrong person. You don't get trapped into it. Like, well, you know, it's a marriage of convenience. You know, or we're trying to, you know, intermarry between kingdoms and bring peace. Like, he's marrying the one he wants to marry. God's affections, the way that he feels about this whole thing. So then, of course, he wants reciprocation. Of course. Who wants to marry a bride and she's very indifferent to you? Like, I really love you. And she's like, meh. Meh? Really? Meh? Meh, meh? I mean, it's like that indifference, the pain of that. Look at this. This is Revelation 19, 7 through 8. You guys know the story. I just wanted to give you a verse if you want to go back and meditate on it a little bit. Give him glory. The wedding of the Lamb has come. A future date where Jesus is thinking about this a lot right now. The day of his wedding. The day where he marries. And the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. The more in love we are with the Lord, the easier it is to walk out into his purposes. The more we even care about his purposes. The more that we would honor and respect the boundary lines that he's put in place. The less that we love him, the less concerned we are with that. You met believers before? I mean, they're churchgoers, but their hearts aren't burning for Jesus. And to dabble in sin to them is not really that big of a deal. Because it's like, well, they don't really have this burning heart for God as a restraint point. So for them, to dabble in sin is kind of like, I mean, that's just human. That's what just people do. It's like, no, the bride has made herself ready because she's burning with love. There is a reciprocated love. This bride has actually figured out how to do Ephesians 3, how to grasp the love of God, and has actually figured out how to do the greatest commandment, to have their hearts burning to love Jesus. We're going to be his bride. This is how he feels. I'm just trying to give us some reasons here. I'm trying to give us some biblical anchor points. If we want to live out the greatest commandment, how are we going to do that? I think it's helpful to know how he's thinking about this, to get his side of the equation, to hear his side of the conversation. His answer was, I want them to love me with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But what else is there in the word that might help us to be able to say yes to that in a deeper way? How about this one? This incomprehensible truth. It is incomprehensible. And I think the reach to try to understand it is our glory. It is our glory to try and figure this out. God feels about you the same way God feels about Jesus. That is just so impossible to grasp, but that's how he thinks and feels. Look at this. John 15, 9, John 17, 23, and then John 17, 26. They all say the same thing. Just different ways that it's written. It all says the same. As the Father has loved me, this is Jesus. As God has loved Jesus, that's a lot of love. He loves himself, the Trinity, three in one. But don't forget the one part. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. The way that the Father feels about the Son, so have I, Jesus, loved you. What? The way that the Father feels about Jesus is how Jesus feels about us. Jesus, have you thought this through? Do you understand how bad of a deal you're getting? Like, the way the Father loves you probably feels pretty perfect, pretty spot on, pretty warm and fuzzy, pretty without blemish. You love us that way? I get why God would love Jesus. That makes sense. And Jesus is like, that same love is how I love you. For us to understand how we're going to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, I think it strengthens us greatly to understand, as unbelievable as it is, as impossible as it is, it's fact, it's true. God feels about you the way that God feels about Jesus. Here it is in John 17, 23. that the world may know that you, this is Jesus still talking to the Father, that the world may know that you have loved them as you've loved me. I'm here on the planet to help these people that are weak and broken and challenged. I am here to help them know that you love them the way you love me. God loves us the way God loves Jesus. It is the most unfathomable reality. So often I think we feel like God, in order to be good, had to save humans, because what kind of good God doesn't save humans? I think we just kind of think like he got stuck with a bad deal, as opposed to a burning heart that actually likes us, actually loves us, actually thinks about us the way that he thinks about his perfect son, Jesus. And Jesus got in on the deal too. He said, I feel the same way about him. I love them the way you love me. You love them the way you love me. This is crazy. God is after the greatest commandment. I don't think Jesus had to flinch when they asked him the question. Jesus knew. It wasn't like there was even anything that could have shown up as his answer besides this. I mean, because even when he says the second greatest commandment, he says, it's like the first one. He can't even get away from the first one when he's talking about the second one. Because when he's talking about the second one, he's like, yeah, but really, I like the first one. I mean, this is how he thinks and feels. Look at John 17, 26. I've made you known to them. I'll continue to make known in order that. I've made you known for a purpose. Why have you made God known to us, Jesus? That the love that God has for me may be in them. This is how it is. This is the real narrative. We're so busy thinking about lesser things. We're supposed to be navigating lesser things as ways and excuses to reflect love back to him. Lesser things are part of life. We're not getting away from lesser things, but we're supposed to be looking at it as our gymnasium that we get to play in order to express the big deal, love for God, because he loves us like this. He loves us even in our weakness. This is such a powerful point to understand and really grapple with. Look at this. Psalm 18, 16 through 19. Psalm 18, 16 through 19. This is David right after he's made some horrible mistakes. This is David in a point of weakness. I just want us to see this. God loves us in our weakness. Had a really interesting conversation with somebody this past week. And there were pieces of what they said that I was like, amen. And then there were pieces of what they said that I was like, yeah, you don't see that clearly right now. I was having a conversation with somebody, and they told me that they'd had an affair. And they said, listen, I've made as big of a mistake as you can make in marriage. And they said, look, I've repented. I've gone before the Lord. I have owned that. I have asked him for forgiveness. And I know I've received that forgiveness from him. I know I have. I know that even in my weakness, in the most horrible choices I could have made, that the Lord has forgiven me. I'm like, that's true. He delights in us even in our weakness. Now, the part about it that I didn't appreciate was they said, I'm good, but my wife's not good. I'm like, buddy, you need to make your whole world right now about restoring trust and about fixing that. Like, just because we made right with God doesn't mean we're good with people. There is a serious breach that now in this relationship is going to require a lot of care and rebuilding of trust and all. Like, I'm glad you're good with God. That's true. But you're not good with your wife. Like, you've got to make that right. So it's important that we don't make God's forgiveness and love the only point of conversation related to our sin. It is the most important conversation. But making right, doing right, living in truth and taking steps towards living in righteousness so we don't find ourselves in the same situation, helping and fixing the things along the way that we've broken. You know, when we sin, we break things and break hearts and people and situations. And like, so he was saying this to me, and I was just reminded actually of this reality of David. David, who's made some horrible decisions, and this is what God said, or this is what David says of God. He reached down from on high, and he took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. These are not the good deep waters. This isn't the deep crying out, the deep thing. This is I'm drowning in a very deep black hole that I myself formed. He drew me out of deep waters. He rescued me. He brought me into a spacious place. He was just confined in a deep, dark hole. And now he's been rescued and he's been brought into a spacious place of safety, of permission, of help, of connectedness back to God. And then he says this. This is unbelievable and it's fact. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Even in my weakness, even in my bonehead decisions, even in my waywardness, even in my forgetting Godness, even though I was pursuing the greatest commandment for this season of my life, but I've gotten busy, I've grown up, I've gotten more responsibilities. Even in that, he delights in you. He delights in us, even in our weakness. He loves us. And he wants for us to experience his affections. I'm going to end with this. Worship team, you can come on up. Part of the deal is that we have access to his affections. Now, we don't get to always feel them all the time. I think that's part of the relationship. It's part of the seeking. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, the glory of kings to search it out. There is something about us not being able to guarantee in any moment or second or day that we can touch God's emotions and feel it. But I want you to know you have an inheritance in experiencing God's emotions. It's not just truth. It's worship him in spirit, in warm feelings, and in truth. There is a place for experiencing God's emotions, feeling his affections, feeling his love, not just believing it. Much of life is the faith journey. We believe it. We reach for it. Even when we don't feel it, but I want you to know you have an inheritance to feel God's love. Psalm 17, 6 through 8. I call on you, my God. You will answer me. Psalm 17, 6 through 8. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love. Keep me as the apple of your eye. To see the emotion. I call on you. I'm expecting you to touch me. I'm expecting that this love relationship where there's this veil between the natural and the spiritual, I'm expecting that if I'll call on you, that if I will make my life about your love, I'm expecting you will encounter me. I'm expecting that there will be moments. Show me the wonders of your great love. Let me feel and experience, let me encounter the greatness of that love. Let it not just be that I believe it. Let it not just be that I'm saying, oh God, I love you, help me to love you. But let me feel it, let me feel it. You have an inheritance in the emotions of God, in the affections of his love. Whatever you've been feeling in this past season, press through it. Keep pressing in to experience the wonders, the glory, the joys of his love, because his greatest commandment is that you would love him, and his greatest desires are for you. He delights in you.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.